No, this is not the annual political show that we do. It happens to be the next step. And this is episode number 797, which happens to be a prime number. We take the next step now, the 31st of October, 2024. Happy Halloween!
Hi, this is Susie from Any Shoes Ministries. Welcome to another episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. Here, Father Vazquez provides a distinct and consistent voice for one of the most ancient of all Christian traditions, Armenian Orthodoxy, and applies it to our life today. Armadoxy! It's a way of life. And no, you don't have to check your brain in at the door to follow Armadoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Well, welcome to the October 2024 episode of The Next Step. Yes, we do take next steps quite regularly, and we should have been striding a little bit closer to one another each step. But we are at about once a month, whereas the first 16 years of this podcast we were doing once a week. We're now at once a month, but I'm not apologizing, because in return we are doing daily shows. They are called, of course, Armadoxy for Today. And I got to tell you, I've gotten into the rhythm of those daily shows. And they are very, very comforting to me. They are a discipline that I'm very happy that I've adopted right now. The daily shows, The Next Step, is now become sort of a monthly show. Although, I think I can do it for a week. But that's not the point. What is The Next Step? The Next Step is a way of looking at life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy, but understanding that we are looking at life today. We're looking at what life is going, what's happening in the world. And so I'm standing here as a priest of the Armenian Church, but at the same time, I can't avoid the reality that I also stand here as a human being concerned with where we are as a planet, as humanity, as I'm sure many, many, many of you are. Perhaps it's even more pronounced here in the United States, where we are facing an election with obviously no winners in there. Got two major candidates, and in the words of Pope Francis, who obviously doesn't endorse candidates, but he gave a small little message to the Catholic people saying, vote the better of two evils. Wow. And you know what? The wow is, I understand. It's like you've got Donald Trump, you've got Kamala Harris, and this is the best we can do. The best we can do for the one superpower in the world. And then you start thinking, well, what is that superpower? What are we measuring it by? Do you know that just a month ago, there were floods on the east coast of the United States, particularly in Georgia and Florida, floods where hundreds of people were killed. 1-2 months ago, I forgot the name of the storms. They name them by different people, and you're supposed to figure out how far apart they are based on the alphabetical order of those floods. But that took place, and then now they're talking about where I'm sitting. I'm on the West Coast. We are facing drought. Yeah, drought. We're not getting enough water over here. So on one side of the country, there's too much water. On the other side, there isn't enough. And you say, like, okay, well, can we find solutions? Yes, we can, of course. Do you know from Alaska there is a pipeline that brings oil to the United States? They created a pipeline for liquid. A pipeline to bring oil from Alaska to the United States. The Alaskan pipeline. Yeah, they did it. Well, how did they do it? there was money allocated for it, obviously. You're moving oil. Texas tea, black gold. Yes, oil. You don't need to be a Beverly Hillbilly to know that that is valuable. And so there is money for that. They bring it down. So why can't they do that with water? Well, you said one has money, right? The one has value. Obviously, yeah, the oil has value. Although if you go to any one of the amusement parks these days, water is... it's a rude awakening. I found out the other day at the local amusement park over here. $6 a liter for a liter of water. Can you imagine you're out there in the sun? It's hot. You need some water to drink. $6 a liter. Well, gas is right about $6 a gallon right now. About, what is that, 3.5 liters approximately here in Southern California where I'm at. Maybe a little less, yeah. Whatever it is. The point is, water's even more expensive. But I digress. The point being that they made a pipeline for the oil because there was a profit motive for it. In the case of water, where there is no profit motive, it's just a humanitarian gesture. You've got people who are dying of drought. We don't have crops. The crops aren't being watered. We don't have enough drinking water. We don't have enough to just enjoy water. On the other side, they have so much that it's killing people. Now, can you imagine a pipeline between the eastern United States and the western United States? One, to eliminate the water where there's so much abundance, but to get it out of there quickly. And one, on the other side, to bring it to. And you say, well, well, who's going to pay for that? Yeah, very good question. Very good question. Now, let's back up a little bit. Do you know what we're paying for war? Just a couple weeks ago, President Biden authorized $10 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars to Israel. Now we're looking at the billions and billions that have been spent to give money for weapons in Ukraine, in Israel before last weekend, to fight, to kill people. And we're not just killing people, we are killing plentiful people. You know, I've spoken about this in the past. It's kind of interesting that there are rules for war. Believe it or not, there are rules. You can't go after children. You can't go after hospitals. Can't do this. All those rules are ignored. Israel can do anything. And not only that, we supply Israel with more funding. We authorize them to go ahead. And not what Jesus said. Your rule is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. That's Jesus' words. Your rule, he says, your law is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That means you take out one of my teeth, I can take out one of my teeth, I could take out one tooth out of your mouth. You take out one eye, I could take out one of your eyes. That's it. That's the absolute maximum. That rule is given as a maximum in the Jewish law. Doesn't mean you just go out there and get everybody blind or you make everybody toothless. Well, in return, there was over 1,000 people that were killed in Israel on October 7th, 2023. In return, they have just annihilated entire sections of Gaza where Palestinians live. They flattened buildings, they flattened hospitals, all in the name of self-protection, retaliation. They've gone after Iran, they've gone after Lebanon, and somehow America has to protect them. And here's the clincher to it. You can't say anything about it. That has been taken off of the table. That discussion has been taken off of the table. And so, back to my earlier comments, I am very concerned as a human being. As somebody who inhabits planet Earth right now in 2024, of the general complexion of humanity, where we're headed, where fighting fire with fire is the only way of conflict resolution. No, we're not using hoses. We're using fire, more and more fire. And we're going to support it. And, when Putin invaded Ukraine, I'll never forget this. Putin invaded Ukraine and Biden cut off diplomacy, cut off talking with Putin, with Russia. Why? Isn't that the time when you're supposed to be talking? Isn't that the time to sit down and say, hey, we're the two main powers. Let's talk a little bit. Let's discuss. Okay, you don't want to discuss. How can we get around this? Have we used up? Have we exhausted all the possibilities for diplomacy that we are now at the point of war? Well, I guess so. We've done it. And tragically, we are facing an election coming up next week here in the United States with absolutely zero options against what I've just described. I'm confused. I don't know where to vote. They put two candidates out there, Trump and Harris. And they're telling us this is the best we can do in this most powerful country. This is the best we can do. Trump, morally bankrupt, somebody who gets up, who lies. And he is being offered as a candidate. Harris, we don't know what she does. Kind of laughs, smiles at things. Yeah, she has a point of view, but what? What is it? We don't know. And this is the best we can do. And we are being given these two candidates and being told this is who you vote for. And both of these candidates, both of them, ignore the war. It's not on the agenda. It's not on the agenda that Israel is bombing and killing people, bombing and killing innocent, going in there, children, families, old people, young people, who cares? They're doing it in the name of Hamas and Hezbollah. We have to get rid of Hamas and Hezbollah. These are code words. We have to get rid of Palestinians, right? These are the codes. See between the lines, read between the lines. We're getting rid of Palestinians. And you know what? What's interesting is the way the media interprets it and presents it. And I'm talking about both right and left media. They're presenting it as, well, this is it. Don't forget, they killed 1,000 people. An eye for an eye. Okay, eye for an eye. That means after 1,000 people, you violated your own rule. After retaliation on 1,000 people, you have violated your own rule. But you know that these are all just ways of getting your work, getting your program ahead. And that's what's really tragic about it. That is what is really tragic about it. We've gotten into a place where you can't discuss it, where if you discuss it, you are being labeled as somebody who is intolerant, somebody who is prejudiced, anti-Semitic, they call it, even though Semitic is also applicable to the Arabs. In this case, they want you to believe that it's applicable to the Jews only. And for some reason, you hate Jews. Why? Why is an opposition to war a blanket statement against Jews? Why? It doesn't even make sense. But it's being presented that way. Ask yourself. Are you against war? Take a look at these pictures that are coming out to us every single day of the carnage of war. And ask yourself, am I against it? Yeah. Am I against Jews? No, I'm not. I have absolutely no problem with the Jews. You know, that's fine. Go ahead. You want to believe you're the chosen people? That's fine. That's part of your belief system. That's fine. But what's happening is that they're labeling it that if you are against the war, you are then against the Jews. And what I'm sharing with you is one has nothing to do with the other. You have to be able to look at the world and say that we can't keep continuing this. We can't continue the killing and the carnage. Because for what? For what? And the saddest part of my existence today is my entire life has been dedicated to the promotion of genocide studies, to looking at genocide. And there it is. You've got 16, 17 years of these next steps, which are public diaries of what I've been through and how I understand being a genocide survivor myself by virtue of my grandparents having gone through the first genocide of the 20th century. And we get up on April 24th. But here's the catcher. No more. Armenians cannot get up with any moral authority and talk about the genocide of 1915 when they can't talk about what's going on. What's going on against the Palestinians today? Yeah, you know that that's not new for me. We've talked about Darfur. We've talked about Ethiopia. I've gone to Rwanda. But in this case, it's happening right now. It's not in a textbook. It's not a part of history. It's happening right now. And we're quiet. We're silent about it. And you can't blame anybody else for that, except yourself. And so as long as we have the ability to talk, and even if it's once a month, I'm going to be talking and I'm going to be sharing this message. Take a break right now. Carole King, okay?
Sometimes I'm tired and I wonder what's so all fired important about being someplace at some time. Whoa, but I don't really mind. I could be on Easy Street, and I know that you got to take the bitter with the sweet. I guess it gets to everyone. You think you're not having any fun, and you wonder what you're doing, playing the games you play. Hey, well, it's true what they say. If you want to feel complete, don't you know that you got to take the bitter with the sweet. A friend of mine once told me, and I know he knows all about feeling down. He said everything good in life you got to pay for, but feeling good isn't what you're paving the way for. You got to take the bitter with the sweet.
Carol King doing Bitter with the Sweet. That's off of her Rhymes and Reasons album. Damn, about 50 years ago. I'd say about 50 years ago that album came out. Hard to believe. A whole half a century ago. Still beautiful music. Playing it for obvious reasons. You know. Rhymes and Reasons. Bitter and the Sweet. Do we need to explain it anymore? You get the idea. I play a song every week just to break up the show, but also give us a chance to contemplate what's been said. Hope you had a few moments to think about the bitter and the sweet that we've been discussing. Back to our show. Welcome back to the second half of The Next Step. Get into a little bit more of the religious connotations of what's going on over here. Absolutely, to me, when you talk about these things and there's talk of inequity, of injustice, just the talk of war, to me, that's an issue of morality. It's an issue that has to be addressed by religion. I cannot imagine a religion not talking about the issues of war. And sadly, there are people, and we're seeing right now, that will advocate war in the name of religion. And I want to talk about that because, you know, one of the things that we are doing right now on Epostle, we're branding our Christianity as an OG Christianity, which rightfully it is. When you think about apostolic, when you think about what is an apostolic church, when you think about the apostles, this was the OG brand, the original gangster, so to speak, of what Christianity was all about. They brought the message of Christ, not from a book, not from a Bible, not from scriptures, not what was being said about him, but they brought it because they witnessed the resurrection. And two of the apostles, namely Thaddeus and Bartholomew, came to Armenia, and they were not greeted with fanfare. They were not greeted with delicious Armenian food that our churches now love to I love to talk about. That's what we have for you. Come and share in the festivities. The Armenian food is great. No, that wasn't our selling point in Armenia. Actually, we were just people that were ready to kill anybody who didn't see our way. And that's what we did. Both Thaddeus and Bartholomew were martyred in Armenia. And they were martyred because of their faith. And that faith is in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, these people actually saw Jesus resurrected. And so when they spoke, it wasn't secondhand, third hand, fourth hand. What was definitely wasn't secondhand, right? That's the top one, right? It was firsthand. They saw Jesus resurrected. And when push came to shove, when they had a knife on their neck and being told that deny Christ's resurrection, they could have very easily. There was nobody to check up on them. You know, it wasn't like they had a knife on their head and they were both in the same room. So Thaddeus got embarrassed that maybe Bartholomew would think that he was a lesser guy for denying Jesus. Or Bartholomew thought Thaddeus would think of him as a lesser guy for denying Jesus. No, each of them were separated by 3 or 4 years by the time they got to Armenia. They were alone, and they had a chance to deny Jesus' resurrection, and they didn't. Why? Well, the only answer there is because it was real. They saw it. They saw it. What the scriptures say, there was 500 people to whom he was revealed. Well, before that, he was revealed to the disciples, to Mary Magdalene, who went and told Peter and the disciples. The disciples were together in one room. Jesus appeared to them. The same one they saw on the cross, the same one that they saw being beaten and the blood and breath taken out of him. And there he was, alive, in front of them. Now, listen to this. That does change your life, doesn't it? Picture the cemetery in your local town, wherever it is. Picture the cemetery. Do you drive past it? Do you walk past it? Wherever it is in your town, just picture it for a moment, okay? Picture going past it. And you've probably been to a service there. Imagine you went to a service there a few days ago and you saw so-and-so being buried and you saw the grave and you saw the tears that were being shed by the people who loved him or her. And now here it is, 3 days later, you are driving past that cemetery and you see that same person coming out of the cemetery. And what would your response be? It wouldn't be like, oh yeah, that's wild. It wouldn't be like, whoa, look at that, there's a resurrection. No, it would be shock and awe. You'd be lost for words. First of all, you'd want to go and inspect. Is it really you? Am I imagining things? Yeah, you'd want to go and find out, is this really you? Once after you do that, you are in awe. You can't believe it because it's not part of our daily experience. And now what happens to you, that's what's remarkable. After that event, you are completely changed. You are totally a different person. That resurrection is now something you can't deny because you saw it. You were right there. And that's what happened to the disciples. They saw it. They could not deny it. And that's what they brought into Armenia or into all the other places that the disciples went. They came in as firsthand witnesses to the resurrection. Now, amidst that entire time, and this is just a historical fact that I'm going to give you, that first century AD, which we call in the year of the Lord AD, today they call it the Common Christian Era. That's not, yeah, it's still Christian, the year of the Lord. I'm going to go by the classical, the Latin, okay, in the year of the Lord. Now, people who were living during that time were living with this understanding that there would be an imminent end to the world. That's the nature. I'm not saying this because I'm just thinking about it or I'm reading into it, reading the Bible and understanding it like this. No, this is a historical fact that the first century was thought of the end times. People were thinking that this was it. And certainly the Christian community of the time, after seeing the events that circled Jesus, thought that there would be an imminent, in other words, any day now, Jesus would be coming back. And he would be ushering in the kingdom of God, and this would be the end times as we knew life in this world. And a lot of it had to do with a misunderstanding, misreading of what Jesus had said, or perhaps even we can even say they understood Jesus' words that way. And so they believed that they were living in the end times. And by the way, not only the Christians. This was just the entire first century, just was filled with this. There was a Jewish historian named Josephus, if I remember right. I think it was in his books. I'm going back to seminary days. Yeah, in his book, Josephus, the historian, he recalls so many people. And in fact, he alludes to Jesus as well in his book. So inside of that, Christianity is now finding form. So Jesus resurrects right around the year 30, let's say for convenience sake, the year 33. Thaddeus arrives in Armenia in the year 41, some 8 years after the resurrection. And in the meantime, he's been going around the countryside preaching the resurrected Jesus. And each of the disciples are going to different places. The Apostolic Commission, the Great Commission, is to go out. But in so doing, there's also this understanding, meanwhile, that the end times are coming. St. Paul, who is writing, he's writing these letters, and he's become this converted Jew. He's a man who on the road to Damascus is blinded by the light, and Jesus speaks to him. Now, this is after, post-resurrection. Paul never knew Jesus while he was in his ministry during those 3 years between baptism and crucifixion. Paul did not know him, but he was persecuting the Christians of the time, these new converts to Christianity. Paul was a Jew, and he was persecuting them. And Jesus confronts him. And Jesus, he's blinded by the light that's coming. And he's blinded for, I think it was 3 days. It's in the book of Acts. We read it in the, and I'm sorry, I'm not, the point of today's message is not about the details. But it's about what happened, who these players were. And so Paul becomes a Christian, is converted. And we have this Pauline, or the Paul's version of Christianity, so to speak. Now remember, he's never met any of them. He's gotten stories here and there. He knows of the disciples, but he goes to different communities and he preaches. He preaches the resurrected Lord. He knows that Jesus has resurrected, and he goes and he preaches. And we have an entire narrative, or rather, it's more of a instructional. Paul's letter are more of instruction of what a Christian is, that first century Christian. And certainly as you read it, you understand that Paul was living with the understanding that Jesus was coming back any day. Just as many of the people of the first century, they were living with that understanding. And then along the way, let's say Paul is writing these letters in the year between 40 and 60, in the year 90, we have John, one of the disciples, one of the original 12, who is now in a prison in Patmos, on the island of Patmos. And he is writing a letter to the community who is waiting for Jesus' imminent return. And he writes it in a very unique code, in a code that sounds cryptic. It's very mystical. It has a lot of symbolism that people in the first century would very much identify with. He basically says, hang in there. Don't worry, Jesus is coming back. Now, all of this comes together when you start looking at Old Testament prophecy. And in there was this idea that Israel, what we call today Israel, this land Israel, belonged to the Jews. And it was given to the Jews by God himself. And of course, the Jews have written that story about themselves, and they've anointed themselves as the chosen people. And there it is. When Jesus came, things changed. He says, no, it's not about a certain group of people being chosen because of their ethnicity or of their bloodline. Who are my family? He says, and he's speaking in a divine tone. Who is my family? The people who hear the word of God and do it. You want to be chosen? Do the work of God. It's not just about, hey, I was born a Jew. No, it doesn't qualify. In fact, the Jews come up over there and they say, hey, you know, Abraham was our father. And what does Jesus say? Okay, God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. They start saying that, oh, well, we're the Jews who ate manna in the desert. Jesus says, that's right, you ate manna, you were saved that day, but you died. They ate manna in the desert and they died. But what I'm offering you is this eternity. And you start understanding now why the Jewish people put him to death. He was basically speaking against the rule and the religion of the day. And Jesus' message was very clear that we all belong. We all belong to God's family. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, for you will be called children of God. Those are his words. And Paul, although he gets, to me personally, I know that he kind of like sets off and he gets very legalistic and he talks about the trappings and what we're going to do. But he does make an incredible connection in the book of Galatians where he talks about baptism. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one people. And now you start understanding the entire idea of Israel. Israel means the people of God. In fact, you understand that through Armodoxy, because one of our hymns is pronounced after the baptism ceremony. After the baptism, the priest says, Nor Israel, Zaketzav. The new Israel has been born. Well, who is the Israel? It's the child. The new Israel is the people of God. It's not that country. It's the people of God. And this is very important to understand because what's happening nowadays, we're tying Christianity with Jerusalem, with Israel, the country, when in fact Christianity is universal. Christianity belongs to the world. And as I've explained many times, the matrilineal idea of ethnicity being tied to the mother, matrilineal lineage that the Jews maintain right now, the only people in the Middle East, you know, in such a paternal society, such a male-dominated society. It's interesting that the Jews are the only ones that trace their ancestry to their mothers. Well, why? Well, think of Jesus. If you trace Jesus to his mother, then he's a Jew. If you trace him to his father, then he's the Son of God. And he transcends ethnicity. And that's why when you walk into an Armenian church, you look at the picture, the icon of Jesus, and he looks Armenian. You walk into an African-American church, and the image of Jesus is dark-complected. He's black-skinned. When you walk into an Asian church, the Jesus image definitely looks Asian. And so on and so on. Because Jesus does not belong to one specific ethnicity, one specific group of people. He is universal. He belongs to the world. That's the core teaching of Armodoxy. That's what I've been trying to get across, is that we've got to break off and understand the OG Christian message. And there it is. It's the reason why he was crucified. Jesus is saying that there is no difference. In Christ, we are all one. You are all my children. All you have to do is listen to the words of God. Promote peace. Love. Love your enemies. Forgive. Forgive those who persecute you. And you'll see that you are in line and you are a child of God. Just like Jesus Christ, who forgave his enemies, just like Jesus Christ, who loved all without condition. Unconditional love. There it is. So, what happens now is we have a lot of, we did a 1 month study on this in our Bible study. By the way, our Bible study meets Monday nights. If you're interested in joining, we have just a wonderful group of people from all over the world who participate. We participate on Zoom. It's Monday night, Los Angeles time. So you have to kind of figure out when it is, when you would hear it. But please, I would love to have you join us. So we did a session on this Christianity wave that is called the nationalism. Nationalism and Christianity. And it is going rampant right now. And this is what you're seeing on the political scene too. You're seeing what's going on the political scene. People are saying that as Christians, we have to vote this way because we will usher in the kingdom of God. It's like God needs us. God can't do it alone. So he's going to need us poor little people here in the world to usher in his kingdom. No. I mean, it's absurd. It's like the person who says God wants you to come to church. Why? Why does God want you to come to church? Oh, God wants your fellowship. Really? Think about it. Why do we go to church? For God? You go for yourself. You go for yourself, for you to be in communion. God is always there. God's love is always there. And so right now we've got this situation where in this country there's so many people who are saying that we have to usher in the kingdom of God. And the only way to do that is for Israel, the country, to be safe and sound. And so we have groups called Christians for Israel, Christians for the welfare of Israel, Christians to help Israel, and so on and so on and so on. And God bless them. You should help people. If you've got the means, you should help them. But not to usher in the kingdom of God, and not at the cost of other people, of other human lives, because the Palestinian life is also human. See, this is what they don't want you to believe. And so they label them as something different. They are Hamas, so it's okay to kill them. No, that's a person. That's a human being who has a mother and a father who will cry when they die. That's a person who is created in the image of God. Believe it or not, yes, created in the image of God. If you want to buy into what they're teaching you, then you've got to buy the entire thing. You've got to bite into the entire enchilada. Yes, created in the image of God. And so this is why it's very important as Christians, and especially as holders of the OG brand, to understand that Jesus message, that it's beyond these boundaries that we have made for ourselves, that Christ's love is all over. I've shared this with you, and I've even gotten a few people who have kind of like been upset that I would bring it down to this, but there used to be a statement, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Confronted with your situation in your life, ask yourself, what would Jesus do if he were in my place? And that's a beautiful way of living. Like, how would Jesus handle this situation? Would he forgive? Yes, of course. And what I challenge you to do is think about war now and say, who would Jesus bomb? Yeah, suppose Jesus is inside of a plane that's carrying a bomb, a megaton bomb. Who would he bomb? Egyptians, because they weren't able to cross the Red Sea. Palestinians, because they weren't Jews. It's absurd. He wouldn't bomb anybody. He would not bomb anybody. He loves us all. And if you don't believe me, listen to the children who sing the Sunday school song. Jesus loves the little children, yellow, red, black, or white. They are all precious in his sight. True. True. And it's in the New Testament. And as I've shared with you many times, the Old Testament's very nice. It's got a lot of nice stories, but it's not salvific. It can't save you. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Who is love incarnate? Who is God incarnate? And so today, as we're standing ready for an election, the words of Pope Francis really touched my heart when he said, you've got to vote for the lesser of two evils. That's really the prayer that you've got to do, is you've got to ask God's wisdom for you to select. Now, you remember back in, if you've been a long time Next Step listener, and Everything has now been archived on epostle.net. You can listen to it. I don't hide from any of it. It's all there. You know how I even got involved in the politics in previous elections. But at this time, I can't, because I don't believe in any of them. I don't believe what they're doing. I don't believe in war. And although I don't believe one of the guys who is just filled with lies, I can't vote for the other one, purely because that person is not the other one. That can't be the reason for voting. And so today I'm in a quandary. I'm a week away from selecting my candidate, and it's only one vote, but it is my vote. It is my responsibility. And so I shared with you today my prayer for clarity, for understanding, for decision making. Yeah, I didn't tell you that at the beginning, but I needed to do today's show because I wanted to put it all out there, hopefully with the idea that it helps you in your decision making. If not, if you're not involved in this election, at least your decision making for the direction of our world. I'll be sharing more in the next couple weeks, but let's call it a day over there. And here's Susie to make her announcement.
Before getting back to the Next Step with Father Vazquez, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The Next Step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you all of you for listening and sharing with me your thoughts and your prayers, and keep us and this ministry in your prayers. Epostle.net. We're doing some incredible things, including reaching out. Our outreach program, which used to be called In His Shoes, has now all umbrellaed under Epostle. And we take this opportunity to thank you for your donations, but also to welcome them as well. It's a way of spreading the OG brand, the original brand of Christianity, to the world by not only talking about it, but also acting through our actions. And you can go to our website, Epostle, that's Apostle with an E, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic and Expanding Universe, epostle.net. And you'll find all kinds of things, including the entire Next Step catalog, entire daily messages catalog. And there are new daily messages that pop up under the brand Armadoxy for today. You can subscribe to them. They could come into your mailbox. You could listen to them on social media, wherever you get your podcasts. Listen to them. They're 4 to 5 minutes long. Very easy way to start off your day. And I thank everyone who sends me messages and appreciates the work that we're doing. Okay, that does it for today. I hope you enjoyed today's show, even though it was a downer discussion about the state of where we're at. But I hope that in explaining it, I could give some clarity to the subject. So with that, I want to thank you for joining us. On behalf of Susie, my producer, and myself, this is Father Vazquez, inviting you to join us every day at epostle.net, and certainly next time when we take the Next Step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of VPostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
VPostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe.
I forgot to ask you if you're seeing the same sky as we are. Bye.